So guys, let's talk about, I'm going to ask a question here, and I'm sure it's a question you guys have never dealt with in all of your many years of ministry, but it's on identity in Christ. And the question is teaching a believer's identity and freedom in Christ dangerous? I once heard a well-known pastor state that teaching that we are totally forgiven will lead to a license to sin for the child of God. And the question is, if that's true, how then should I view myself as a child of God? And Frank, you want to dive into that one?
Absolutely. That'll be fun. It's absolutely dangerous to anyone who's a religious authority trying to control other people. then it's going to be dangerous because the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus established, took us out from the slavery of sin and the slavery of religion and put us under, that's the key word, the authority of God. And so, it's dangerous in the sense that it sets us free from religion. And, you know, religion is very clearly explained in the book of Galatians, in Colossians, anything other than Christ by which you gain merit or acceptance before God. Jesus is the only way to gain merit or acceptance with God. And so anybody who comes along and says, well, Jesus is great, but now you have to do this. Now you've got to tithe. Now you've got to serve. Now you've got to... No. Merit or acceptance with God is based on the finished work of Jesus and Him alone. And yeah, that's going to make you dangerous against any religious organization that wants to control you. Now, however, is that message of freedom dangerous? Not in and of itself, but it is dangerous in the hands of a fleshly walking man or woman. We will never be in the flesh again. God took us out of the flesh and put us in the spirit, but we can walk after it. And that's something that also needs to be taught. I think within the grace community today, we might be overemphasizing freedom from and not emphasizing freedom to enough. We didn't just get set free from the law and free from religion and free from the power of sin to live independently. Freedom is very different from independence. Independence says, I'm the boss. Freedom takes us free from religion, free from sin, free from bondage, and puts us back free to the Lord Jesus Christ, free to be who we were created to be, which is His children with Him as the Father, which is His subjects with Him as the King. And so there's an authority issue here. And so we came out from under the authority of religion, sin, and the enemy, and we got placed under the authority of the King of Kings, His Spirit, and the authority of His Word. Now, here's the interesting thing, Tony, and I'll finish with this. In the book of Galatians, it's very interesting. There's some 600 and something verses. And almost the entire book is a warning against going back to religious observances. Now, that's interesting. That tells me that most people are going to err on the side of religious performance to gain merit or acceptance with God. There is one verse in Galatians in chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, that says this: now, don't use your freedom to serve your flesh. So here's my point. Most people are going to err on the side of religion, okay? Because that has been the great battle ever since Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to function and I've got to do something to make myself acceptable. So most people are going to err on that side of the road. The people who come to understand grace, they're not going to err on that side of the road. They understand, boy, that's what I got delivered from, and I needed to be delivered from that because I could never do it well enough. we're going to err on the other side of the road, where we start to use our freedom to serve our flesh. And it becomes a focus on us. And this is what I'm hearing out there. My identity, my righteousness. Man, don't ever forget your identity and your righteousness were derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't gain that apart from him. And so to those people on that side who can use the grace of God to become dangerous, because the grace of God in and of itself is never dangerous, but we can use it to become dangerous. Their marching orders are 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Why? What do you have that you didn't receive? Then why are you boasting as if you didn't receive it? We've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is not necessarily our freedom or our righteousness, but the King of Kings who provided those things for us.
Yeah. Preston, you want to jump in on this conversation?
Yeah, let me throw a couple of ideas that are, I think, complementary to what you've just been saying, Frank. So the question is implying a worry, if you will, a fear that a believer who's taught a new identity in Christ will take advantage and live in license. And so the person asking the question is worrying about performance. And that's what you've been talking about when you've been speaking about religion and so forth, Frank. It's an honest question, though. And it's a logical question, because when you go to the book of Romans, for example, in chapter 5, you have the last half of that chapter, beginning around verse 12 or so, where Paul is putting himself into the mind of God, and he is writing out the process, the logical process that God went through, his reasoning, and he's asking himself, this is God, saying, okay, I've got these people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, they're descendants of Adam, they're irretrievably useless to me, they're rebellious at their core. Is there any justification in my mind, God, is there any justification in my mind to extend life to these people who are dead? And so as he goes through the process, then he says, yes, there is justification. How would I do this? Well, I would do this through another man, Jesus Christ. And so there is the first Adam, there is the last Adam, as through one man came death, through the other man came life, and so forth. And so it is the reasoning of God as to how he will extend justification to us through Jesus Christ. As he concludes that chapter, then he says, this is superabounding grace. And the more grave the problem is, the greater grace is, the more it shines. So the question then, as Paul moves to his next thought, which is the beginning of chapter 6, the question is reasonable. Doesn't it make sense then that we should just live in license, that we should sin all that we want, because if we do that, then more grace will come about, and grace is a good thing. And so shouldn't we live like the devil so that grace can superabound? And the implied answer is yes, you can live that way if you desire to. That's the implication. Paul then responds and says, this is unthinkable, though. The way he puts it is, may this never be. It's the strongest kind of a negative statement that the language could construct in its grammatical structure. May this never be. And the reason that this may never be is this. How shall you who died to sin continue to live in it? So while it's a worry, hypothetically, that if you are the recipient of a new identity, you're the recipient of the grace of God, you now have justification of life, are you, is it theoretically possible that you should just live in license, that you should just sin all that you want? Theoretically, yes. Practically, no, because you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, how could this be possible? Because it would go against your very nature. So, yes, you are a new person in Christ Jesus. You've been given a new heart. The old heart that Jeremiah and Ezekiel talked about in the Old Testament and prophesied then there would be a new heart, that has come to pass through the justification of Romans 5, the work of Jesus Christ that is portrayed there. You now have a new heart, and what this means is, the book of Hebrews tells us this, that God has come into that new heart, the deepest core of your being, and he stepped inside it as though it were a room, and he has inscribed upon the walls of your heart his wishes and his desires and the principles by which he operates. So that when you look at your new heart and consider all that's in there and get to know it, and we say, live from my heart, what we're saying is, I live in a way that is complementary, that is commensurate with the desires of God. And that is what I deeply desire to do. That means that when I make a mistake and walk after the flesh, that I live contrary to what is true of me. I misrepresent not only my Heavenly Father and the kingdom that is my home, but I misrepresent myself as well. And that creates conflict inside me. I don't like that. I'm unhappy when that happens. And so it is unthinkable. It makes no sense whatsoever that I could, as a true believer, live in a way as a matter of practice that is contrary to the new person that I am. So, do I worry about my performance? Yes, I do worry about my performance, but not in the sense that I will live in license, but rather that I will live in a way stated negatively that is contrary to what is true about me, as opposed to letting the life of Christ be exhibited through me such that I live in a manner that is complementary and representative of the new person that I am and the person that is in me.
Tony, can we come back to the question? That's a great thought, Press. It's you've been made brand new, so why would you live like the old? That's basically a synopsis. Live according to who you are, live according to the one that's in you, live from the one that's in you. But you know, it's interesting. The question came from somebody who heard a pastor say.
Yeah.
And I think that's a real key in terms of if we're going to shepherd people here to come back to that. I'm sure that pastor has a context. He sees people embrace the grace of God and go, you know, off the deep end, so to speak. They quit coming to church, quit giving, quit serving. And the pastor says, well, what's happened to you? I don't have to do any of those things anymore. And so the pastor ends up with this conviction. Boy, these grace people, you know, they're going crazy. It's exactly right, though. They don't have to do any of those things, not to gain merit or acceptance with God. But if they live from their new heart, their new identity, and from the spirit of Christ, Philippians 2 is very clear. The Christ life is a sacrificial life. It's a life that lays down itself for another. It's a life that wants to serve, wants yep. to give, wants to live sacrificially. And so, you know, I tell people a lot of times when I travel around and teach and they embrace the message of the new covenant, I'm going to go preach this. I tell them, please don't go live it. Spend a couple of years and learn how to live this life so that people will come to you. And I understand that. You know, I did the same thing. I had my eyes opened, and boy, I became a feisty little stinker for the new covenant. And looking back on my life, I would have done things a lot differently. I felt like I was lied to by religion, which I was. But then I thought it was my job to tell all the wrong people that they were wrong and I was right. And, you know, there's a better way to do it. You know, live your life. Live this thing out. We had a guy, and then to the pastors, when I do deal with them, I say, why do you want to keep them under the law when we've got something better called the Holy Spirit? You know, the law never controls anybody's behavior from outside in. All that is conforming dead people, making them moral on their way to hell. We've got something far better, putting God inside the man, God inside the woman. Why would you not, pastor, want to release them to that? I remember one pastor I was sharing the new covenant with, and after 6 months, I kid you not, this is what he did. All right, I give up. We're not under law, we're under grace, but I'll never teach it. And I said, why? He said, I'll lose control. I said, well, brother, you never were supposed to be in control of those people in the first place. And then he said, well, they'll run naked through the streets. And I said, no, they won't. But I am concerned about you because you're the one that thought of it. And I've seen it. I remember, you guys know my partner, Dr. John Russin, who works in our ministry. When he first had his eyes opened by the Spirit, he went, you know, grew his hair long again. And our elders were going, we got to reel this boy in. And I'm like, don't you dare let the Holy Spirit reel him in. And the Holy Spirit reeled him in. You know, the Holy Spirit can do a much better job of this than us in terms of trying to control people's behavior. And he's not going to lose a night's sleep if somebody runs to a little extreme. He's going to work with them and bring them back to a balance. This is interesting. We don't balance grace. When you're living in the grace of God, in the Spirit of Christ, it is a balanced life already. That's the key. We just need to lead people to the Spirit.